Through the week, the Lord burdened me with this text, Galatians 2:20. I looked up some of my notes to see when I preached this last. After 30 years of preaching, that becomes an issue. Maybe I preached this before. And I did preach it last summer in relation to the ministry of Jonathan Goforth. If you remember the series on Canadian preachers and missionaries, and that was a text that Jonathan Goforth leaned on. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is one of the most profound verses in all of the Bible. It tortured me in a good sense when I was a very new Christian. I remember going over and over and over this text, puzzled by what it could mean. In reality, there are two riddles in this text. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's a puzzle. How can you be dead and yet live? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So I'm living, but it's not me. It's Christ living in me. You can begin to see the profundity, the depth that there is within this very verse. Now, the background of the text, as I mentioned, was this awful division that was happening in the churches in Galatia. And you had this confrontation between the Apostle Paul and Peter. Peter had made a mistake. He had gone backward from the liberty of the gospel of Christ and separated himself from the Gentile believers because of the criticism of the Jewish believers. And they were saying that if you really are a Jew and converted, that you will still preach circumcision and its necessity. And Paul said, no, we are not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ alone. And there he stood. And when he came to this text, it was the medicine for the whole problem. It was the cure. And this text, Galatians 2:20, becomes now the glue that bound together God's people, converted Jews, Gentiles, and whoever else, if there could be anyone else, into this great wonder of the cross. And that's what unites us here today. We're all different. We have different backgrounds, all kinds of things are different about us. But there's one thing that unites us, and that is Christ died for me. And if you can say Christ died for me, and we understand what that means, then we can take the communion table and take the bread and the cup and rejoice. This is the profession of our genuine, heartfelt faith, where everything else doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter what kind of a home you live in. Doesn't matter what's in your bank account. Doesn't really matter who you are in the community. If you can say, Christ died for me, and I am crucified with Christ, then we are bound together with Gorilla Glue. You know that Gorilla Glue that's advertised? Supposed to be the strongest of all. Well, this is Calvary glue that unites hearts, minds, and souls together. Now, the wonderful thing I note about this text is that there are 8 pronouns in the verse. The letter I, or the pronoun I, first person singular, 5 times. And then me, 3 times. This is also personal. It's applicable. And that's because what happened at the cross, the transaction, the work that was done between God the Father and God the Son, and think 2 Corinthians 5:20, where God made Christ to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That miracle, that mystery of gospel power, now comes into our hearts personally when we can say, I am crucified with Christ. Where is this power of the gospel? Paul spoke about, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Where is this power? Well, it's not my faith, because my faith is very weak. It's not my discipline, because in reality there are no 2 days the same for any of us. Some days are just wonderful, and the next day it seems to be we're crazy. Do the dumbest things and get ourselves into trouble, make the wrong decisions. So we're not very consistent. It's not our goodness, it's not our strength, it's not our wisdom. This power, this miracle happens because of what took place at Calvary in those 3 hours. And what happened between God the Father and God the Son flows down as in a funnel to me by faith. We're justified by faith. And now it becomes I and me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This becomes so wonderfully personal. Now I have an outline here on this text. Christ's death uniting me. I am crucified with Christ. Then I have Christ's life living in me. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. And then Christ's gospel empowering me. And fourthly, Christ's love motivating me. Isn't that nice? Oh, come on. If you can't agree with the outline, we'll never get through the sermon. Isn't that just powerful? Christ's death uniting me. I am crucified with Christ. You'll notice here that Paul makes himself the model for the Christian. And if you can align yourself with this statement, you are in. Now, what Paul said here, I am crucified with Christ, was not true physically. Paul was never crucified at the cross, or any cross. When our Lord Jesus died at Calvary in AD 33, Saul of Tarsus was an unbelieving madman, for religious purposes, contrary to the gospel. And when he became a Christian, he did not suffer on a cross. He did not endure anything like what Jesus did that day at Calvary. And yet he could say, I am crucified with Christ. He did not mean that literally. The gospel is not for you and me to ape, to be monkeys aping and copying what Jesus suffered on the cross. This was Paul's own identification, and in a spiritual sense or a legal sense, his participation in the death of the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul accepted the doctrine of substitution, that Christ died in our place, that he offered a substitutionary offering vicariously for us. Jesus did on that cross what we could never do. And what he did on that cross was not for himself, because he had no sin, but he suffered on the cross for our sins. And by faith we are united to him, and therefore, as Christ died, we are dead. Dead to the law, dead to all its claims. So it was not true physically, but it was true legally. This is what theologians call a forensic term. Legally, Paul died. Paul had no part in the death of Christ due to Christ dying in his place. But you can say that Jesus took Paul's place on the cross. And our identification is based on Christ's death as our substitute. And so you as a Christian can say, when Christ died, I died. When he gave up his body on that cross, that was me being judged for sin. That sin is judged in Christ. How can we say that? How can you talk to your neighbor who doesn't know any of these things and say, when Jesus died, you died? How does it make any sense? Because of the truth that Jesus was a representative man. He was the federal head of all his people. In Canada, we understand federalism. You have an Ottawa, a government that represents every single Canadian. Justin Trudeau, our Prime Minister, whether you like his decisions or you don't, he's making decisions for you as a Canadian. He stands in your place. And when Christ died on that cross, he was the representative figure. And when God chose to punish his son, God saw in Christ his church, his people, and they died in him, federally, legally, in a government sense. And therefore, it's true to say I am crucified with Christ. Now, this was the answer to the claims of the law. All of those who were saying you need to keep the law to be saved, Paul said, I'm dead to the law. I died with Christ. The law has no more claims. You will never find a dead man taken into court to be tried. You're dead, the law dies, and all its claims die. And that's the hope of the Christian. And Paul's clear answer was the cross work of Christ, that his death silenced the law. You have total freedom from all the accusations of the law. You are justified. And you remember what justified means? Just as if I had never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that liberating? And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew in your heritage or a Gentile. Doesn't matter what your background is. It's done. Christ is dead, I am free. And so a Christian is united to the cross work of Christ, and this becomes the hub of our hope. It's our standard of life and our assurance of acceptance with God. Christians are therefore one in Christ Jesus when you're united through the cross. And so we can take this communion cup, every one of us who are believers, and we are accepted in our Lord Jesus. And this statement, I am crucified with Christ, is the glue of the gospel. It unites us together. And this becomes the very basis, the core of our fellowship. It makes you a branch in the vine, and it makes everyone members in the body when Christ is the head. Isn't this great? Isn't this exciting to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to come to the communion table knowing that we can say, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I may participate. Now, secondly, Christ living in me. And you have this great English word, nevertheless. In the Greek language, it's just a conjunction like but brand. But, nevertheless, I must say I love the sound of the word nevertheless. You can almost look the devil in the face and say, nevertheless, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And here is this gospel riddle. I'm still Paul the Apostle. I used to be Saul of Tarsus, but I'm a new man now. I used to have a mission to destroy the church and Christians. Now I have a mission to preach Christ and build the church. What a transformation in this man's life. And it wasn't a new Paul, he was the same physical man. His mom could go down and kiss him and say, son, she was still her boy. He was the same physical man. I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. He had a new mission. He was, in a sense, a new man in the same physical body. It's a riddle. And so are you as a Christian. You're a riddle. That's why neighbors don't understand you. That's why when you talk about being a Christian and born again and made anew, they look at you and say, well, we don't see any real difference. It's just the old you. In fact, you're getting older and wrinklier, and we don't see any benefit physically. The world only sees the outward. But the spring of life, the inner core of your new being, is renewed. Christ lives in you. That's what makes you a Christian and drives you as a Christian and empowers you as a Christian. And so you renounce self-righteousness. These Jews who were claiming, we need to cling to circumcision. That was their glory factor as Jews. But Paul said he renounced all of that. And sometime if you read Philippians 3, you will read of all the things that the Apostle Paul counted as dung. That sounds crude, but that's just to make the point. It is waste that he might win Christ and know him and the power of his resurrection. The more we die to self and live in the fact of the crosswork of Christ, the more Christ lives in us. Now that's subjective, and that's growth, and that's sanctification, and that's progress in the Christian life. And growing in the Christian life has this dying principle, dying to self, and enjoying more of Christ in me. That's Christian growth. That's not salvation. Now that's justification. But this dying to self and living more and more unto Christ, that's growth in grace. And we need to see that in everyone's heart. And every Christian is called to a crucified life. I check the old preachers, and I start with Matthew Henry, Alexander McLaren, the English outstanding preacher who preached in Manchester, and C.H. Spurgeon, who preached in London. And when they handle this text, Galatians 2:20, wow, they get into the wonder of this transforming power of dying to self and Christ living in us to produce a new life. And what a model Paul was. Oh, that we might be such examples of this transforming mighty power of the gospel. And I come back to all those pronouns again. This is very personal. If it hasn't come right down into your heart and your soul that you can say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If it's not personal, it's nothing. It's just absolutely nothing. Now that brings us to Christ's gospel empowering and the life that I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God. How is he doing this? How does the Son of God, by his Spirit, come down into my soul and live in my body, transforming and empowering me? I resort to Mr. Spurgeon on this. When it comes to some of these delicate issues and understanding these depths of doctrine, I don't think there was any preacher who could make things clearer and simpler than Mr. Spurgeon. I want to quote this. Possibly. Some of you are trying to get faith and you do not know what saving faith is. You've heard a great deal about it, but it is an astonishing thing that the best definition of faith in the world does not make men see what faith is. The light may be very bright, but a man who is blind does not see any better because of the brilliance of the light. The eyes of our soul must be opened if we are to see what faith is. Now, faith, saving faith, is faith in a person. Faith in the living, loving Lord who gave himself for us. I won't go on down that quote. There's probably a little bit more there. But do you get the point what faith is? Faith is a person. Saving faith is a person. It's not a catechism, although a catechism can be a help to define and talk about the Lord Jesus. And it's not how much you know about Jesus. It is your personal relationship and your personal trust in the Savior. Someone came to a preacher once with a bunch of spiritual problems. And of course they thought that the pastor just could point out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steps and you're all better. And the preacher simply said, "Tell Jesus. Go tell Jesus." That was his remedy. And it was like a light coming on. It dawned. I've stewed on this, I've studied it, I've come to my pastor to find out how to handle this. I never thought of just taking it to the Lord. Saving faith is bringing your soul's salvation personally to the Lord. Let him save you. It's his work. He's the Savior. You're not the Savior. The preacher's not the Savior. Christ is the Savior. It's his work to save. It's his power to save. It's his life in you that empowers you to kill sin. We'll learn tonight when we look at Christ our King, how he puts his foot on the neck of our enemies and crushes the lusts of the flesh and empowers us to live a new life. So you have faith in a person. Of course, you have faith in the facts of the gospel. Can't deny that Jesus is divine. You can't deny his cross work. You can't deny all the truths of the gospel. Those things are realities, but you come to him personally. And then it's faith in the assurance that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Did you know that there are Bible reading people in the world who do not believe that it's right to talk about being sure you're saved? They have all this knowledge and all this Christian heritage, but they would fight tooth and nail and say it's wrong to say that you're sure that you're a Christian and you have been saved. Well, if you look at Galatians 2:20, Paul had no problem saying, "Christ loved me and gave himself for me." I'm not saying he loved Jews, loved Gentiles, loved people in the world. He loved me, Paul, the old Saul of Tarsus, this guy, this one person. See, the Lord doesn't just deal in masses. He deals with individual souls, He calls them his sheep, and he calls them by name. They hear his voice. And it's right for you to know that the Lord loved you and gave himself on that cross as a sacrifice for you. This now is the empowerment. And this gives you victory in your soul and peace and assurance that you're saved. That brings me now to motivating. I'm going quickly here. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's motivation. Christ's ultimate sacrifice for us drives us to sacrifice for him. You know the great statement of C.T. Studd, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. If you are empowered by the truth of Christ living in you, then we can enjoy life. We can take on the cares, the troubles, the trials of being a Christian, knowing that the Lord loves us. And just because I've got pain and suffering in my life, and that I am ostracized by the world and persecuted by the world, to know that Jesus loves me becomes the great comfort and joy of my soul. And this fact of Christ taking our place on the cross, giving himself for us, brings joy in our labors. Are you working for Jesus? Are you doing something for Jesus? Whatever you're doing will become doubly joyous when you feast on Christ giving himself on the cross just for you. And whatever the sacrifice or time, talents involved, this is nothing, nothing in comparison to what our Lord did at the cross. It brings joy in our griefs. And I don't paint a picture that being a Christian is going to be all rosy. There are trials and tribulations. We must, through great tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. When we lose a limb, we can say, but I haven't lost my soul. When we lose a friend in death, we can look to the one who tasted death for every one of us. When we lose something of this world, we say, let it go, because in Christ I have everything. It also brings joy into our prayers to call on the Lord and seek his face, knowing the Lord's dying love for us personally, is to turn every prayer into an item of praise and worship. I heard about a preacher. I was listening to a sermon last Saturday on a drive into Vancouver to a funeral. And the preacher I was listening to was talking about Dr. Ian Paisley, and he said he was the only man he ever heard laugh uproariously in prayer. There was joy in the presence of the Lord. He was no stranger to the Lord. He enjoyed communion with God. Does that mark your life? I don't expect everybody just to break out in hilarious laughs, but there is a blessedness, a sweetness, a preciousness in this knowing Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And of course, it motivates. Galatians 2:20 is a double riddle. It's hard to get your head around this one. But when it does get into your heart, then all of life is just upside down. And what used to be a grind becomes joy. What used to be torment to you becomes a delight. All things pass away and all things become new. Let me ask you, as we enter the fall time and Sunday school soon back, and getting into routine again for many, does this Galatians 2:20 motivate you? Does this gospel of the cross motivate your heart to get on board in the gospel church, to serve, to sacrifice, to do more for Jesus? I want to challenge you. Memorize Galatians 2:20 and come back and tell me that it doesn't change your life. That's a challenge. That's a dare. I dare you. Memorize this text, get it into your soul, and then come back and tell me it didn't do anything for you. Boys and girls, I'm giving you the same challenge. This is your memory verse for next Sunday as you start Sunday school, Galatians 2:20. And this verse, this text, this truth, this fact of Christ, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I dare you. And if you will confess today that I am crucified with Christ, I invite you to the communion table today to participate. And may the Lord work in your heart and bless you through his word.